let me explain. Have you ever had to use that phrase? Have you ever heard that? Someone say, hey, let me explain. There's a number of scenarios where we can find ourselves in the situation where that phrase needs to be employed. Maybe you were driving a little too fast and got pulled over by one of our friends in blue and you had to say, hey, let me explain. Maybe you've had an experience similar to mine where you're just trying to pick up your preschooler from MDO in a drama-free way, but then you remember that preschoolers hear everything, forget nothing, and will repeat anything. And so you have to go to the teacher and say, all right, let me explain. We've done that one. Well, no matter what it is, I hope that you could find great encouragement in the reality that even folks in Scripture had to say, hey, let me explain. There's probably no better example of that than in the life of Peter. He was known for being quick to speak, and in the Gospels we have him recorded saying quite a bit. And he would put his foot in his mouth and he would do all sorts of things. One time so bad that Jesus rebuked him, called him Satan, and said, get behind me. And so what we're looking at today as we continue our study through the book of Acts, we're in Acts chapter 2 now, we'll find Peter standing to explain himself once again, but this time it's different. This time it's not because he has made a mess of things. Rather, it's to give clarity to what God is doing. And so he explains himself in a way like he's never been able to before, and that is to our benefit today. It is to our benefit because we live in a time of great spiritual confusion. Really, all around us, there is an abundance of resources, but also a severe lack of spiritual depth within our world. I heard one pastor comment, he said that we are educated beyond our level of obedience. And he was attributing that as to why we don't see spiritual growth taking place in people's lives. Because while there is mountains of knowledge to be accessed within our fingertips, we must also commit ourselves. We must submit to the Lord. We must put it into practice. We must live it out. In today's passage, we're going to see the disciples in a situation that required some explanation. And so Acts chapter 2 is where we read of the very first sermon given by Peter after receiving the Holy Spirit. And his message is going to give us three different explanations. And so it is my prayer today that for all of us who have gathered here, that after hearing the Word of God, that the Spirit of God would make it come alive in your heart in such a way that if you have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you would see clearly Jesus as the Savior and the invitation that he is offering for you to respond in faith. And for all of us, that we would encounter him once again as that risen Savior so that we might live here differently, ready to walk in that light. And so let's begin by reading verses 14 through 21. We're going to read a great deal of Scripture today. That's not an apology. I'm excited about it. But I just want you to know that we're going to read a large text. It is rich, and it is God's Word to us. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Peter stood up with the 11. Raised his voice and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so Peter's going to explain everything that is happening, everything that they're seeing, everything that they've got questions about. And so if you're taking notes today, the first thing that he explains is very simply what happened. He explains what happened, and he says, the Spirit has come. The Spirit had come, and that is what had made all the difference. We began last week by looking at the ascension of Christ and the promised Holy Spirit. Then the story continues. You can even flip back and just check it out right now. But they choose Matthias to replace Judas as one of the 12. And then we have the scene where Scripture records for us the descent of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit came in and took up his dwelling both with and within his people. The text says that it sounded like a violent wind and it looked like tongues of fire. And I know that we're trying to explain things today, and I don't know if I can explain that. I don't know if I have words to articulate exactly what that must have been like, but I know for sure that it must have been an amazing thing. It must have been an overwhelmingly incredible thing to see the Spirit of God dwell on them in this way. And what happened is they were filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that it enabled them to begin to speak. And the crowds that heard the message in their own heart language. Truly an incredible thing to both witness and be a part of. And so if you're wondering why we would even take the time to set the context like that, let me just remind you that while the Bible was written for you, it was not written to you. And anytime we come to Scripture, it's oh so important that we understand and we honor the context and we do our very best to understand what is happening around it. Because it was written to a specific people in a specific context. Now, at the same time, we believe the Bible to be God's holy word, authoritative, infallible, and without error. And so that means this message that was given is a message that still has relevance and application for this very moment, for me and for you. And so we honor the text, and we want to know what God wants to reveal to us. So let's turn our attention to this sermon by Peter. He begins by addressing an accusation that comes back in verse 13. And so all these amazing things were happening, and there were people who didn't understand it, people who were ridiculing, people who were making fun, people who were genuinely curious, and some who said, they've got to be drunk. And so he stands and says, all right, let me explain. Now that's where we're at in verse 14 and following. But before we do that, let's just one more tangent. I know, I'm sorry. Let's not lose sight of the fact that the person that this story is revolving around is Peter. Peter the disciple, Peter the one who, if you flip back in your Bible just a few chapters back, you'll see him denying that he even knew Jesus three separate times. The same Peter who at the end of John goes fishing, ready to give up on the following Christ, being a disciple, all these things. And Jesus comes to him and he restores him and he commissions him. And now, yes, it's the same Peter, but it's not the same Peter. He has the Holy Spirit and it makes all the difference. And what I want you to know, I'm so thankful for this, is that God works through broken people. And not just because that's all he's got, but because he delights in showing his redemptive power through me and through you. And so let's get to it. Peter says, I can explain. Here's what happened. The joyful worship of the believers was not the result of too much wine. It is the evidence of the arrival of God's Holy Spirit to dwell with and within his people. And then he launches into an explanation that is fueled by Scripture. He begins by quoting Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. You can go back and read that. I hope that your Bible has some sort of mark, if it's a reference Bible or study Bible, that tells you that he's reaching all the way back to this passage where we find a prophecy that God is going to pour out his Spirit upon his people in a special way. And Joel depicted this as a sign of the last days when God would come and make his dwelling with his people. Peter declared that, hey, this prophecy of Joel has now been fulfilled with the Spirit's descent at Pentecost. The Messiah has arrived, and the whole point of this prophecy is now being lived out before you. The scripture that he quotes mentions several different kinds of people, all for the purpose of helping you and I make sure we understand clearly that what God is up to is not just for prophets and priests or any other special group, it's for all people, which means all people can come and find what is being offered in Jesus Christ. And now, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they can have uninterrupted fellowship with God Almighty. Because that's the great advantage that we have with the Holy Spirit living with us and within us. If you're taking notes, write down John 16, verse 7. It's an important verse. Let me read it to you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus from the Gospels. And he says, it is to your, what's that word? Advantage that I go away. The helper, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So think about these disciples. They've been with Jesus. They've seen so much. He's ascended. How could it be that those who walked with Jesus in flesh and blood, how could it be to their advantage that Jesus is no longer here beside them? It's because, this is what Scripture teaches, having the Spirit inside of you is even better than having Jesus beside you. Oh, how I hope that you see today that with the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, we have this great advantage that now there is no more barriers between us and God our Father. But how often do we mope around longing and wishing for something that we actually already have access to because of what Christ has done and now because of the Spirit's arrival? If you're looking for victory, if you're looking for peace, if you're looking for hope, if you're looking for power, then I encourage you to wake up to the reality that the Spirit of God has come and now makes his dwelling among men. Listen, if you have responded to the gospel with faith and repentance, then that is true of you. Now, we would do well to take special note of verse 21. Look at it once more. Acts 2:21 says, then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what does that mean? It means, and this is what Peter's explaining, that now, because of Christ, there are no more barriers to jump over. That all may come. That all may come and find life in Jesus' name because he has made it possible for sinners to be forgiven. Or like some sin, like just the big ones or just the little ones? What are we talking here? All. Total forgiveness and redemption. If you have your pen or highlighter with you, the word everyone in your Bible, it probably needs some love. It needs some attention. Underline it, star it, circle it. But more than that, memorize it and walk in it. The invitation of the Bible is whosoever, that all may come, that as many as would hear and respond with faith can come. Everything that needs to be done for sinners to be saved has now been done in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What that means is that the thing that now separates us from a holy God who wants us in his presence is unbelief. But yet, there is a way where you can believe, you can trust, you can cling, and he invites you to come to him. The great message of the Bible is that the creator of the universe welcomes us in Christ. So very plainly, very directly, let me ask you this. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And that's not just for them in that day. That extends all the way to this very moment for any who would place their hope and their faith in him. Now, if you look at the very next words, you can star those, highlight those as well. Calls on the name of the Lord. Calls on the name of the Lord. We must call out. We must reach out. We must believe. Human response is a part of God's plan of salvation. Individuals are called to repent and believe the gospel in order to enter into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Salvation belongs to him, but we must also respond. Jesus died for the sin of the world so that, as the scripture says, everyone who calls on his name will be saved. The great tragedy and mystery is that in every age there will be those who hear this message and choose to reject or choose to turn away and do not find life because life is only found in Jesus Christ. Now, all of that is baked into this explanation. All of that is found from Scripture in this first part where Peter is explaining what has happened. But now he's going to go on and explain how it happened. Look with me, starting in verse 22, we'll read all the way to 35. This is what God's word says. Remember, this is Peter explaining and preaching. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Verse 29. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So what happened? The Spirit had come. And to just say it as concisely as possible, how it happened is because Jesus was alive. That's what the text tells us. Because Jesus is alive, that makes all the difference. That's what changes everything. Now look at verse 23. We're jumping back up to the top of this section. There's a ton of theology right here. It says, though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. So a lot is happening right here, and a lot is happening in a very theological way. So Peter is acknowledging, he's explaining both, that nothing takes God by surprise because God is sovereign, and yet he also holds the people responsible for their actions. This tension between human responsibility, human agency, and sovereignty can sometimes produce a little friction in our minds today. But here's the truth, that holding those together is the only way to biblically understand the nature of God and how we relate to him. Let me do my very best to unpack this. We ought to, and we can, listen, take great comfort in God's sovereignty. Our God is big. Our God is powerful. Our God holds the very fabric of the universe together. He stands outside of time, and he works all things in such a way that his purposes are accomplished and his glory is showcased. But we are also to hold this truth, that we have a responsibility, that it matters how we live, that we must live in light of what we now know. We are called to repent of our sin and to share the gospel with the world. This is our task. This is our purpose. We must never lose sight of the fact that God is the only one who is the author and finisher of salvation, and he chooses to use us for the saving of men and women, boys and girls. And he's chosen us in his sovereignty to use us. Now, if that tension of human responsibility, God's sovereignty, if that does produce tension in you, the best way I know to help you is to tell you this quick little story, okay? Once upon a time, I was driving. This was late at night. This was several years ago before we ever had kids. We were married, and we had been at a wedding reception, and we were headed back to my parents' house where we were going to spend the night. And so it was about an hour's drive, and, you know, the reception had gone late. But we were just married and we were broke, and so we can't afford a hotel. So we're driving back to my parents' house. And we're driving down these little two-lane roads in East Texas. And I've been known as a cautious driver. That's how I like to say it. Some people say very slow, kind of boring driver, but it's cautious, okay? I take the responsibility serious. And so this actually was supposed to be a four-lane highway, but they were doing that thing that we all love, construction, road work, right? Yeah, we got a little bit of that. I don't know if y'all have tasted it. Okay. And so I'm driving along, and it's late, it's dark, and there's just two little lines separating me and the other oncoming traffic, right? And so I'm doing my very best to just be as safe as possible, to scoot as far as I safely can to the other side of the lane. Well, that's when I found it. The exposed culvert that was right there, and I found every bit of it, and I blew both passenger side tires at the same time. Just the cop that came by to check on us, who did not help, by the way, just checked on us and drove off, but I'm not bitter, told us that we were the fourth person that month to hit that culvert and to have an accident like that. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, you might want to, I don't know, fix it. But we were very thankful because he said that we were the first to not have flipped our car in the process. So we're very glad. We're very thankful to the Lord. After a long night of problem solving, because just quick poll, does anybody carry two spare tires with them? Not me. Well, we got it all situated eventually and put to bed, and it was all good. Great story, yada, yada. As I think about what we're trying to wrestle with, here's the application. Here's what the Lord has brought to my mind, is there are times in life when we can acknowledge something as true, but maybe out of fear or maybe just even passion on the other side or maybe obsession or whatever it is, if it propels us so far in the other direction, then we have a tendency, if we're not seeing what God is doing, to go past what God has said all the way into the ditch on the other side. And when it comes to the sovereignty of God, when it comes to man's responsibility, Scripture is clear that the answer is yes, that He is sovereign over all things, and He holds us responsible, and we must be responsible people and repent and live in light of that. And I don't know how best to explain it, but I know that those are the two lines, and what Scripture wants us to do is live our lives right in the middle, not veering to the left or to the right, because they're both true. They're both biblical, and what God wants us to do is for that tension to keep us dependent on Him. And so, look at verse 24 before we move on from this section. We need to take note of here as well. Verse 24 says that God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is the fundamental event of Christianity, and it is the basis for the gospel. Because Jesus is alive, everything is now different. Everything has changed. And what Peter's doing as he's explaining, even right here in this little moment, is he's giving us several important things that we need to know about the resurrection. First, he says that it was God who raised Jesus from the dead. By saying that, what he is doing is he's painting a picture of God the Father vindicating God the Son. In other words, he's saying that God the Father is showing us that Jesus is who he says he was, that he is the Son of God. Secondly, it shows us that Jesus was literally dead before the resurrection, not simply injured. Now, that's not as big a thing for us, but in that day, that would have been a very important point to make in that culture, that it was not him going into the grave just to be resuscitated. No, he was dead. He gave his life. And in fact, we see Peter personifying death in this passage as an actual force that holds the deceased in its embrace. But then thirdly, we see that death's power is now overcome by the resurrection. And that's good news for us, because for any believer in Christ, that means that death no longer is something we have to fear, because he has conquered it. Now, I mentioned it earlier. We'll see it once again. Stay with me. Peter's sermon is undergirded with Scripture throughout. He began with the quotes from Joel in this section that we just read. He's drawing from multiple places, primarily Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. And he's using Scripture in order to be the basis of everything that he is proclaiming. And one of the reasons I just want to pause and point that out is because for us today, we need to see the reality that Scripture in total, from beginning to end, is all together working to proclaim God's redemptive message. What that means is, you have that Bible there on your lap, that we don't get to just pick and choose parts that we like and don't like. It is all written by the hand of God so that we might know the Father and know the way to the Father through Jesus Christ. It is all authoritative. It is all God's word for us. But secondly, as an additional point here, I just want to say that this is Peter's sermon. That this is the context of him proclaiming what God is doing. And I just want you to know that forever and always, good preaching is preaching that is thoroughly biblical. There's a lot floating around in our world today that is called preaching, that is really just information and motivation meant to appeal to men. But the function of preaching is to reveal God, not to entertain men. And that's an ongoing challenge for us in today's world to commit ourselves squarely to the Word of God. In my life, I'm very thankful that I was able to serve with and be mentored by a pastor who for 40 plus years put on display his belief in the Word of God and its saving power. And guys, that's the legacy that we want to continue right here from this day and onward, that the Word of God is the foundation for all of life, all of preaching, everything that we do. And so, Peter's explained. He does so with Scripture, and he does so with his own personal testimony. And he explains that all the things that you're seeing, all the things that you're wondering about, all these things that you, wow, this is amazing. How and why is this happening? He's saying that it's all because of Jesus. It's all because Jesus is alive. And I just want you to know that that is our story as well. That's the same message today for 2025 right here with this group of people. I want you to know everything good that is happening at this church is because Jesus is alive. And because he's the one who makes it happen. Every act of ministry, every care that is done, everything that happens that is good is because Jesus is alive. Every dollar given and spent towards mission is because Jesus is alive. Every time we gather together and we sing about joy, even in the midst of difficulty, it's because Jesus is alive. It's the same reason that I stand here week after week with confidence that I should not have, to invite you to find life in Christ. I say it that way because it's not my message. It's what Christ has done. And if you will come to him and trust in him by faith and through his grace, he will make you new. Because that's what he is doing. That is his invitation. Why can we say that? Why could we say that? No matter, I don't know your story. I don't know your details. I don't know what has happened. It is true because of Christ being alive. He is a risen Savior. Now that's what happened and that's how it happened. Let's very quickly, we'll look at one more. Why it happened. Why? Now if you've got a little kid at home, you may be tired of hearing the question why. But we're going to look at it one more time, okay? Peter goes to great lengths to address it. And so let's look at it. Starting in verse 36, we're going to read through 41. This is what God's word says. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. So what happens when the Spirit has come? How Jesus is alive? Why? To save sinners. to save sinners, so that those who are trapped in sin and death can find new life in Jesus Christ. Peter begins this section, look back at verse 36, with a giant statement. And we cannot minimize it or sleep on how significant this is. Peter says, Jesus is Lord and Messiah. That he is Lord and Messiah. There is no bigger claim that Peter could be making in this context. As he looks around in this day, he is going all in on Jesus and saying, Jesus is the Savior. There is no salvation apart from him. Those are the implications of what he's saying. Our only hope is bound up in Jesus. And notice what he says next. They were what? Pierced to the heart. Now, your translation may say it a little different. It may say that they were cut to the heart. I don't know which one it is. You look, you tell me. That he was pierced to the heart. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been cut to the heart by the Word of God? Has the Holy Spirit ever reached into your life in such a way that he touched you and it changed everything? Guys, it's happened to me. I remember exactly where I was and what it felt like when I read 1 Timothy 1:12, and the Spirit of God used this scripture to tell me that I was going to be a pastor, that this was the calling that he had placed on my life. Some of you have been in this very room, maybe even this very seat, because we're creatures of habit. I know where you sat. But maybe you've been right here in this very seat when the Spirit of God worked in such a way to illuminate for you your need for a Savior, and you responded in faith and became a Christian. Because that's what God does. And that was that was what this group was feeling. They were pierced to the heart. They were cut deep by the Word of God, and they knew something important, something divine was taking place. And so they asked the only next logical question. What should we do? What should we do? What must we do? And Peter's answer is clear, and he is straightforward. And I love the fact that he didn't even get to finish his sermon. The Spirit of God moved, and people started responding. And he was like, I got more points. And no. Well, what must we do? And he says, he doesn't say, go try harder. He doesn't say, go be better. He says, repent. Repent, because repentance is what is required. Repentance is a change of mind that is accompanied with a change in action. It's a total redirect of one's life, starting with the way a person thinks and ending with the way a person lives. Now, he also says to be baptized. This is important. Repentance and faith and baptism, they do go together. But I want you to know clearly from Scripture what the Bible teaches, that baptism is an indication of belonging to Jesus, not a condition for it. Within the book of Acts, we see multiple stories. And we're going to read one in just a few weeks. Cornelius and his family, it's a great story. We see that they hear the gospel, they respond in faith, and they are saved. They receive the Holy Spirit, and they are made new, and then they are baptized. Forgiveness is not offered by God on the condition of baptism, but repentance ought to lead us to baptism because it is an act of obedience. Now, one scholar that I was reading here made an incredible observation. I just want to read it to you. He says, an outward verbal confession made at the time of baptism is considered by the New Testament as a necessary consequence of genuine faith. I love that. That's good writing, right? A necessary consequence of genuine faith, meaning when you experience him, when you are marked by the Savior, it produces a life of change. It quickens your feet. It moves you to be obedient in these areas. He goes on to say, to Jews, this was a humbling act, for in Judaism, baptism was required only for Gentile converts, making a clean break from their past. And yet he says, repent and be baptized, even the Jews, no matter who you are. Why? Because Christ has come. And listen, this is a great parallel for us. God is doing some great things. We've experienced a ton of baptisms over the summer, and in the last few weeks, it's been incredible to see. Sometimes we have people come from different faith traditions and they've got questions and they want to know if a person, if we believe, should be baptized if they were baptized as an infant. And we tell them that yes, we do believe that you ought to be baptized not only as an adult, but as a believer. Because our understanding of baptism, it comes from Scripture, and we believe that baptism should be done as a sign of belief and therefore should always follow conversion. But I want you to hear my heart here. I want you to hear this oh so clearly. We don't want to get hung up in the weeds. What Peter's explaining is this. He says, Christ has come and the Spirit has come for this purpose. What purpose? Why? So that followers of Jesus can debate in endless hours of theological arguments for days on end, right? That's not what he says. Let's not miss it. He says so that sinners can be saved. And that's what we need to major on right here, right now. That's what we need to not miss, is that sinners can be saved. That you can come. You can lay down that which formerly defined every part about you and receive a new identity as God's child. Here in the book of Acts, same as today, the Spirit of God is moving for the purpose of calling sinners to salvation. And so if you are here and you have never responded in faith, I want to let you know that that invitation is right here and right now for you. To hear God speaking, to feel God stirring, and because of his word and his promise, coming to him in faith, because you can be made new. And if you have followed, if you have committed your life to following Christ and you've never been baptized, we can help. We would love to help you take that next step to be obedient in your journey of faith. Now, there is so much here. We don't have time to cover all of it. We're going to move really, really, really fast. But I just want to point out just quickly that in this same verse, verse 36, that there are people that will take this verse and twist it. I don't know if you know that, but sometimes Scripture gets twisted, which is why it's so important that we study in context, that we study thoroughly, that we study prayerfully, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us. There are heretical teachings that undermine the doctrine of the Trinity that flow out in proof text, this verse, in order to provide justification. One of those beliefs is a belief called modalism. It's a false teaching. It is not correct per Scripture. And at its heart, it is an anti-Trinity teaching. However, the Scripture is clear that there is a triune nature to God. And even just the New Testament alone, there are 60 verses mentioning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together. The Godhead, the Trinity, the three members there are coexistent, co-equal, one in essence, and three in person. And so because we've been talking about explaining, let me explain that fully for everyone, right? I can't. It is beyond me. But this is what Scripture teaches. And so we, by faith, we turn and we trust. But quickly, let's go once more back to the explanation. Peter, having established Jesus as Lord and Messiah, he called on all those who were gathered there to repent and to be baptized. That was the call. And the response was miraculous. Look at verse 41. It tells us that 3,000 people came to faith that day. 3,000 people were added to the family, went from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That would be, we have three services on a Sunday morning in this space, 8 o'clock, 9, 3, 11, you know. That would be six services, completely full, and every single person in all six services coming forward and responding to receive Christ. Like, that's what it would look like. And as incredible as that is, to think about God moving in such a way, what is incredible is, yes, the grandness of the number, but the reality that for every number, for that one, that is a life that has been changed and transformed, moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, given a new heart, forgiven, and set free from sin. Because that is the response. That is the result. That is just the beginning of what God wants to do and what God can do and what God is doing. And so that's also what I'm offering today, is a chance for you to do business with the Lord. to be serious about your faith, to place your trust in him. I want you to look right here. Jesus is our only hope. He is our only hope for salvation, and he has made it possible for sinners to be saved. And for that, I am eternally grateful. And so if you are here and you have never trusted in Christ, the invitation, his invitation, is on the table for you to come, for you to come and to embrace him. Every time that we gather together, we end with a time of response and a time of prayer. I would invite you to come. I would pray that God would make you bold to take whatever step of faith you need to take next. I'd love to pray for you right here. We have our hospitality room around the corner if you need to talk or need prayer. But guys, don't miss this moment. Don't miss this opportunity, because the same God, we even sang about it earlier, he's the same God at work today. And so if you are far from him, you can come home, and that is what we're praying for. But church, for all of us, because we name the name of Christ, we follow him, we have a responsibility, we have a task, we have a purpose. He's sending us out so that this same work that we read about would be continued through us into the lives of our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates and our teammates and our family and whatever it is. We've been given a gift of grace that Jesus paid for with his very life. And if you come to him today, it's not going to magically get rid of all the trial or difficulty in your life, but it will forgive your sin, and it will open your eyes to what he wants to do in your life and through your life. And I'm just telling you, he is able to redeem it all. That nothing will be wasted, not a thing. That he will use it for his glory and for his good and for our good if we will trust him and if we will come to him. And so I want to pray for us. I want to pray for you. You pray for me so that we might live this out faithfully together everywhere we go. Amen. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this message of hope that is found in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would move in a mighty way, that you would fill this place with just an awareness of your presence, an awareness of the gift that you have given us. And Father, that you would fill us with the power that we need to endure trial, the power we need to persevere through sickness, the power that we need to open our mouth and witness for you, the power that we need to trust you in every moment of every day. Father, this is for your namesake. This is for your glory. We belong to you. Have your way among us, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.